I want to continue on my journey with you and just to tell you how we've learned many of the things we've learned from Scripture, from other people. And, you know, I've read so many books over the years. Whenever there's something new that came out that might help with house church ministry, I'm, you know, reading the books. I want to learn, you know, why reinvent the wheel. And then we realized one day that we were learning a lot of things. We need to write down what God's given us. And I want to read you a scripture that's really helped us over the years before I finish our story, before we actually get into a lot of the actual teaching and training as to how you start a house church, how you maintain a house church, how you multiply house churches, how you work with the rest of the body of Christ, and all those important things. The scripture is in Habakkuk chapter 2. And I love Habakkuk because of the way he speaks to me personally, because of the way he heard from God. And the scripture says it like this. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'll stand at my watch, and I'll station myself on the ramparts, and I'll look to see what he'll say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk says this. Now I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to look to see what God will say. Say, do I start a house church or a daughter? Or do I not start a house church? Well, look to see what God's saying. In other words, sometimes look around you. Are there people who need care? Are there people who need a house church? Are there people who are looking to you for spiritual leadership? And maybe you're just called to disciple them as part of a church you're in right now. That's wonderful. But maybe you're called by God to start a new kind of church. Most people say, I couldn't start a church. I need a building, and I need a sound system. I need worship teams and all that. Not necessarily. If you go back to the basics of the New Testament, the churches didn't have all that. What they had the life of God, they had the power of the Holy Spirit, they had family, there were no needs among them, people come to Christ every day, they didn't have all the other trappings necessarily, and when I say trappings, for some it is, some it isn't, but what they did have is they had life. And so, look to see. Often God speaks to me about what I see. If I see there's a certain need in certain places, people need help in a certain area, well maybe sometimes that's God speaking to me. But then he says this in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2 from Habakkuk. He says, then the Lord replied, write down the vision. Write down the revelation. He said, and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Now here's why. When you hear from God, write it down. You can change it, but write it down. When I write down the revelation God gives, it does a few things. Number one, helps me understand it. Because when I write it down, I think, well, that's not quite it, and I can tweak it. Number two, it helps other people understand it. So, in other words, I can say it. Some people, you know, they learn by hearing. Others learn by pictures. Others learn by reading it. So you write the vision down. Remember, you cannot do this alone. First thing you do is we get one or two people who share the vision with us. We can begin to pray and say, what would this look like? So you write it down. You make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. So then that's just you'll run with this vision. Others run with the vision. It's so important to write it down. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. You know, God, I had visions of things to do years ago, and it took a long time for it to be fulfilled. But when you simply obey Jesus step by step, allow God to tweak the vision, make the vision, change the vision, whatever. But if you write it down, it helps others run with you. And that's really, really an important thing. Now, God often speaks to me in pictures. And when I got this revelation of the underground church, here's the picture the Lord gave me. And really, he gave it to me. I was talking to a friend in England. And he mentioned it, and all at once became clear to me. Again, we all learn differently. That's how I learn. I learn through pictures. I love to draw charts, and my team give me a hard time because I'm always drawing charts. But it helps me. I can see things as I draw it. I can see it and make sense even spiritually. Here's what the Lord showed me. He showed me the church is like a big tree. If you take a tree, you say, what do you see? Well, I see branches. I see leaves. If it's an apple tree, I see apples. I see twigs. That's only half the tree. The other half of the tree is underground. And the Lord spoke to me, are you willing to be involved in my underground church? He was speaking about the part of the church that's underground. And whether or not you apply some of this teaching in these sessions to your own local megachurch, community church, and have strong small group, cell group, that's fine. Even though the focus of this whole course is how to start house churches who network together in house church networks, I want you to know that the vision of the tree will help you. The root system is half of the tree. If the root system is strong and healthy, the tree above the ground is healthy. And that's what we found. The most important thing, 15 years I served as a pastor. And you know something? The most important thing we did, we trained house church leaders, house fellowship leaders through all those years. And we call them many different names. Well, I'll use, for the purpose of this teaching, I'll use house fellowship. For a season, that's what we used. And you know, that's where most of the ministry happened. And we had all these people on our staff and all these things. But you know the reality? The reality is that 95% of all of the ministry in this mega church that I pastored, do you know where it happened? It happened not by paid staff. It happened by people who were trained to be house fellowship leaders. And they were serving people. They were helping people. And all at once, the believers truly became the ministers. Today, I talk to people say, tell me about your minister. They talk about a preacher who preaches. No, we're all ministers. You know, the saints, the Bible says, Ephesians 4, do the work of ministry. So, let me finish our story. Let me just finish out for this session. I say finish it up until where we're at today. So, I remember asking my wife one day, you know, our church, we started with 25 people. And by the way, we had three house fellowships. After 6 months, we grew to two house fellowships. We grew backwards. It was not easy. I mean, one of the huge mistakes we made was we didn't understand Christian leadership. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. We just didn't understand that, God calls teams of leaders who lead together, always does. But there's always someone who gives leadership among the team. And we started with, we called a co-equal plurality of leadership. And I'm the one that brought that in. I said, let's have six of us be equal leaders. Now, I look back now and I know why I did that. I did that because I had so much insecurity in my own life. And I thought, if this doesn't work, what if this fails? Because if it fails, I'll be left holding the bag myself, so to speak. I'll be responsible. Because of insecurity, I asked for that. Well, it was crazy. We had three house fellowships, then two house fellowships coming together on a Sunday morning, a few people. We met in a little barn then. And sometimes, you know, we always have different people preach. And sometimes, one time nobody preached because we couldn't figure out what to do. It was just crazy. I have a friend whose name is Harold Eberly. Harold Eberly is a teacher in the body of Christ. And he wrote a book called The Complete Wineskin. Here's what he says, and I agree with him 100%. He said, after observing many, many, many churches, I can personally tell you that no matter what form of government a church claims to have, there's always one person who openly or quietly holds the greatest influence over the church. Setting up the proper government is never a matter of keeping it out of the hands of one person, but putting it into the hands of God's person. And I realized that God had called me to give leadership to this church, but the bottom line was I wasn't willing to do it. And so we went to these Mennonite bishops back when we still had these mentors, and they helped us work through that. So we've always believed in teamwork, always will. But Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were a team. They worked together. Now, did someone give leadership to that team? Of course Paul did. Jesus had a team, Peter and James and John and Peter and the rest of the 12 and then the 70. There were levels of leadership there. Yes, there were, but Jesus obviously led that team. So it was interesting. When we got that clear and leadership was clear, then we began to grow. As I said, we grew 300, 300, 300 in all these house fellowships for many years until we grew to over 2,300 people in 130 of these house fellowships. And then when we do it, because for us, what was important was house fellowship. There's times we close down the rest of the meetings. The big meetings, we close them down for a month, just meeting house fellowships. And, you know, we'd always add people whenever we do that because people realized that that's where the life was. It was in these house fellowships. But after I was in pastoral leadership, I'm going to be really open with you and honest with you, about 10 years, I began to struggle. And the struggle that I had, honestly, I mean, I didn't have, at that point, I didn't have any kind of theological training. I mean, I did get a master's degree in ministry from Southwestern Christian University when I was age 60. I did that, but I just didn't have the training. But also, I didn't have any fathers. Because after 3 years of ministry, the Mennonite bishops, we had a part of ways with the Mennonite bishops. When that happened, I thought, we're going to be fine. God's our Father. We don't need accountability. We don't need help. But we really did. And I started to have personality conflicts with people on our team, really good leaders, wonderful men of God. But I had no one to go to, and they had no one to go to. And we started to have these conflicts. And I remember coming home one day, and I said to my wife, Laverne, I said, honey, if I get kicked in the head one more time, I'm out of here. I just want to go back to business. You know, I left the farming operation. I left the chicken operation. I was doing this, you know, I was being paid to do this full time. We had so many people who were giving and tithing. And I said, I just want to go back and do something else. But I went to the mountains to pray, and my wife, Lorraine, went with me. And you know what God showed us? What God showed us was this. He had called us. And we didn't have an option, because unless we were uncalled, we had to do what He's called us to do. And maybe you're in that situation right now. You just need to obey the call of God. We do it with humility, but we do it with confidence that God has called us. And I said, Lord, I need a spiritual father. I'm the one to be a father and the Lord to me. And we're going to, later on in this course, we're going to talk a lot more about your need to be a spiritual father, spiritual mother, how you owe a spiritual father's mother in your life. I didn't have that. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you cast your bread upon the waters, and it'll return in many days. And that's Ecclesiastes 11:1. In other words, you continue to be a spiritual father to others, and I'll provide spiritual fathers for you. I knew that God was the ultimate spiritual father. No one could ever take His place. And make a long story short, God began to give me spiritual fathers. An older man came into my life who was a man of God, and he began to speak into my life. He believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. And as we went through the whole process, I realized that to really do what God's called me to do and us to do, I wasn't called to just to be pastoring one church. I was called to be involved in apostolic ministry, where I was helping and serving as a servant leader many around the world who are doing the same thing. And so we started planting churches. We've already planted. I've done some work in different nations of the world, like New Zealand and Kenya and Uganda and some other parts of the world. And so we realized that God was calling us to really give the church away. So a few years later, in 1996, we trained 8 senior pastors, we call them senior elders, we use that term, and in Pennsylvania, where this whole first church started. And we gave everyone the option. They could join any denomination movement they want, or they could join with us. We're starting a new family of churches called Dove International. And by the grace of God, the 8 churches there locally said, yes, we want to be part of this new movement. And then in the nations of the world, there were a few churches that said, we're not sure we want to do that. We're going to wait on that. But 3 churches said they want to. So we became this family of 11 churches with dozens and dozens and dozens of house fellowships in Pennsylvania, USA, and the nations. And was asked to be the international director of this new thing. It was a huge step of faith for us. See, you have to remember, when we had just a few people, and we had this couple house fellowships. When I look at my wife one day and said, how many people do you think will be in this church in the future? Do you think we could really grow? And we said, yeah, we think by the time we're 80 years of age, maybe we go to 200 total with all the house fellowships. That's how big our vision was. But God began to expand it and expand it. And today, by the grace of God, we're planting house fellowships in 20 nations, and we'll soon be in the 21st nation probably in a few months. And we're hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, between 400 and 500 churches of house fellowships and house fellowships all over the world. We're talking thousands of small groups and house fellowships all over the world. And it's truly by the grace of God that has happened. But I share all that with you so that you can know that God would desire to use you in the same way to see His kingdom built. And we love the body of Christ. We serve in the body of Christ. I've had the privilege of having close friends in many different denominations. They come and help us, and we come and help them. It's all about God's kingdom. That's what's important. But here's what happened the last 15 years. We've kind of gone back to the future, as I said in another session. And what has happened is this. We had a younger generation who were coming to us, and they were saying, we love you. We love the churches that are here now. But there's something new God wants to do. There's a new wineskin that God wants to form. And now we're helping many, especially of a younger generation, not all, some are older, but start house fellowships all over the United States of America, throughout Canada. We're seeing this happen in parts of Africa. We're seeing it happen in Asia, the Caribbean, in South America. It's happening literally in Europe. It's happening. And it's these new wineskins, these new house churches. So I feel honored to be with you. and to impart anything that God's given me. And I'll be sharing with you many mistakes that we made, and I'll be sharing with you ways that I wish we would have done it, ways you can tweak it that it can help you as you obey God and you become the man or woman of God He's called you to be. One final story in this session. When I was at the midst of feeling beat up, and, you know, God has healed me. By the way, when I went through that really hard time after 10 years, shall I tell you what I learned? I learned that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I learned that all that really matters isn't how many books I write. It's not how many house fellowships or house churches I start. But all that matters is I'm loved by the Father. He loves me. Jesus loves me. And you know, when that happened, something changed in my heart. I no longer was performance-driven. I was realizing, no, I'm just obeying Jesus. I'm doing what He's called me to do. And you know where it really happened? I went to the mountains to pray. I took a walk one day. And when I got on this walk, I went to a place I'd never been before. I got to this, like, river. And I got to the river, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And take your shoes off and walk across this river. I took my shoes, held them in my arms, and I began to walk across this river. And when I got to the other side of the river, I'll never forget, I got almost the other side, and I felt like this cleansing was happening. I felt like this is the most amazing thing. God was healing me of insecurities and fears and all the things I was dealing with. I was being healed by God. I got to the other side, stood on the riverbank, and I thought, man, what do I go do now? I don't want to go back. So I continued to walk. It was a place I was never at before. I began to walk. I remember I came to a place with these two large dogs, and they were right next to a house, and there's a bank on the left side, and I couldn't get away from them, and they came lunging at me, and they got that close, and they were chained. And all at once I realized that they couldn't touch me because they were chained, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, many will say negative things about you. There'll be many dogs that'll bark, but they're chained. They can't touch you. And I kept walking. I remember I came to where there's this Methodist church building, and right next to this old Methodist church building was a new Methodist church building. And on the new, they're building it. And I remember there were young people, all age people, men, women, up on the roof, having the time of their lives. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, there'll be a whole generation planting new kinds of churches. Because, see, I learned so much from the Methodists. I read the books of John Wesley and his journals, the founder of the Methodist Church, and realized that when Methodism started, their method was house fellowships. Their method was house churches. They called them class meetings, and they gathered in societies. That's how the Industrial Revolution happened. That's when Francis Asbury came to America. That's what they were doing. They came to our county planting house churches. And I realized that God was using this analogy of this house and show me there's going to be new kinds of churches being planted. And so I came back from that just so healed and so set free. And over these last years now, we've seen Devon International continue to grow. And I'm so blessed with CLI, that CLI has a heart to help anyone fulfill the calls in their lives, including starting new house churches in your nation, in your village, in your part of the world for the glory of God. And I look back now, and I'm so grateful that God has to walk us through all those things, because I want you to know that the God that we serve is faithful, and you can trust Him, and He will use you to change your world as you trust Him to do it through you, and you develop spiritual families, and often in the form of house churches. So God bless you, and I look forward to coming back with you for more in this course.